Our scripture reading of the Old Testament is being read from Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 21, and is taken from the New Living Translation. Exodus means departure and refers to one of the most important events in Israel's history, the departure of the people of Israel from Egypt, where they had been held in slavery. The reading that we're about to hear talks how the Israelite women were being treated in Egypt. Then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shipra and Puah. When you help the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill it. If it is a girl, let her live. But because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders. They allowed the boys to live too. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives. "Why have you done this?" he demanded. "Why have you allowed the boys to live?" "The Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women," the midwives replied. "They are more vigorous, and they have their babies so quickly that we cannot get there in time." So God was good to the midwives, and the Israelites continued to multiply, growing more and more powerful. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own.
The reading from the Gospel, Good News of Jesus Christ, is from the 16th chapter of St. Matthew's Gospel. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. May God add a blessing to the readings from the scriptures. Loving and powerful God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Lectionary scriptures that are set forth for churches who want to use them to do are bound together in strange ways. Today's scripture from Exodus and the one from Matthew have to do with people who do strange and unusual things, or who say strange and unusual things. One of the earliest acts recorded in the scriptures of civil disobedience is the action of Shipra and Puah, who ignored what Pharaoh said and did what they understood God wanted them to do. They deserve an entire morning's message, but not today. Today I'm inviting us to look at Peter and Jesus. Sometimes I think we have a halo effect that surrounds the Bible and we don't see things. Well, for example, today Jesus is having an identity crisis. Now, who am I? What are people saying about me? This shouldn't be a total surprise in an election year. But Jesus is concerned as a member of a larger group as to who people are saying that he is. And so he asks the disciples, who do people say that I am? And he gets a lot of different answers. And then there are so many of us, well, I can't speak for you, but I know a lot of people who have invested themselves so much in their work that when they retire, they don't know who they are anymore. I have a son-in-law, Stephen, who's thinking of retiring. And he has a very busy job keeping the world safe for democracy. And when he comes out to visit, he wants to know, well, if I retire, what will I do? A lot of people like that. But Jesus wants to know more than just what do other people say about me. He turns to his in-group, the ones with whom he hangs, the ones who are his intimate circle of friends. And he says, okay, thank you for telling me about Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter is there for him with an answer right away. You are the Messiah. We say Christ because that's the Greek for Messiah. The chosen one, the anointed one of God. And Jesus, well, Peter, I identify with Peter sometimes. Peter is the kind of a guy who has his mouth in motion before his brain kicks in. You know, and he's right there with an answer. And when he gets all done doing it, and Jesus talks about it a bit, he says, now don't tell anybody. That's probably Jesus' most obeyed commandment. Don't tell anybody. But look further, because Peter is a very interesting, to me, person. This is a fisherman who's basically untutored, doesn't have a lot of book knowledge, but he's one of the very first who, when Jesus says, come, follow me, he says, okay, and leaves what he's doing to follow Jesus. He's one who, when Jesus approaches the boat in the storm and Jesus is walking on the water, Peter says, okay, if it's really you, tell me to come to you across the water. Jesus says, okay, come. And Peter gets out of the boat and begins walking on the water. And then, like Wile E. Coyote in the cartoons, he's, what? And he begins to sink. And I think that's when Jesus gave him his name Peter, which means rock. In any case, the inner circle of Peter and James and John become Jesus' really close group. They're with him a lot of the time. At the Last Supper, we see Peter saying, when Jesus says, you're all going to desert me and flee, and Peter says, I don't know about them, but I'll never do that. And in the garden, Jesus is accosted by the people who've come to take him away, and Peter's there with a sword, ready to defend him. Now, that's one side of Peter. On the other hand, there's the Peter who, when they ask him, aren't you one of his disciples? I don't know him. Never saw him before. And expletive deleted for the third time. I don't know him. This is the same Peter who is included in the all when the scripture says, and then they all deserted him and fled. This is the Peter who, after the burial, is with his buddies saying, I think I'll go back to fishing. This didn't work out. So, on balance, Peter is like me and like you, I think. He's a mixture of plus and minus, of good and bad, of excited enthusiasm and deep despair. He's sometimes helping, He's sometimes hurting. But let's look further. Look after the resurrection, that great scene from John's account of the gospel. You see, the early church knew about Peter. They knew that he had denied Jesus. How do you get somebody like that back into the fold? So John's account says that after the resurrection, Jesus appears and he says to Peter, "Simon, son of John," he doesn't call him the rock anymore at that point, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Jesus says, what does he say? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And then Jesus says to him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And a third time, three denials. Third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And again, the expletive in Greek is deleted. "Darn, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." Three denials, three redemptions. Jesus wants Peter back. And in the Acts of the Holy Spirit, or the Acts of the Apostles, Luke shows us a redeemed Peter. A Peter who's preaching at Pentecost, an apostle to the Jewish communities while Paul takes on the Gentiles, a martyr in Rome for his faithfulness. So the question then for me is, what's in this for us today? I mean, it's all very interesting about Peter, but what about us? What are we supposed to get from this? Why did the church in its somewhat infinite wisdom decide to include this in the scriptures? Well, I think three things about this, at least for me, popped up. One is, I submit that Peter is a model, intended as a model for us. With all of his pluses and all of his minuses, with all of his enthusiasm and his despair, he lets himself be forgiven. He doesn't decide that what he has done is unforgivable. Sometimes Peter and Judas pop into my mind. You know, both have let Jesus die one way or another, and Judas goes off and kills himself. And Peter allows himself to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be brought back into the community. This church knows about that. Peter shows me that discipleship isn't all at once. Discipleship is a process, if you will, a journey. And this church reminds us again and again and again, not only by a slogan, but by the actions of its members, that whoever you are, or wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. Second thing that pops up for me from this scripture is that the talk and the walk need to match. I read somewhere about someone that said that what you do shouts out so loud that I can't hear what you say. If our deeds and our words don't match, we have a problem. Jesus did not say to Peter, when Peter said, "You know that I love you, okay, Pete, go tell everyone." What he said to him was, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs." I'm remembering that when I was in seminary, one of the things that we got to do in preaching class was to go down to Bughouse Square in Chicago. Anybody know Chicago well enough to know where Bughouse Square is? Newberry Library. And we had to get up on a soapbox and preach out in the middle of the square to all the people who were roaming around and shopping and going to the library and everything. It was a never-to-be-forgotten experience. But I don't know if it made any difference to people, or at least as much difference as those who went walking past me to serve in the soup kitchen just down the block. I could say what I believed, but they were acting on their beliefs. This church has many ministries, and many of you are a part of many of them, because what we do is more important than what we say. Rabbi Joshua Ben Levi wrote this, and I think it's interesting. I'd never read it before. He said, a procession of angels goes ahead of every person, shouting out, make way for the image of God. Make way for the image of God. When we look at the people who irritate us, well, you don't have anybody like that, but when I look at the people who irritate me, I need to hear Rabbi say that. Make way for the image of God. See the image of God in that person. So it's what we do, not just what we say. Matthew has another parable of the sheep and the goats, which has been preached on a lot also. And it's interesting that when everybody is gathered before the great king, it's not what they did. I mean, it's not what they said, it's what they did. You know, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in prison or whatever? Whenever you did to the least of one of these, my sisters and brothers, you did it to me. The king never asks those who are standing before him, who do you say that I am? But who did you show that I am by how you lived your life? So the crux of the matter isn't who do you say or who do you think or who do you believe that I am, but who do you show that I am? I asked Elaine if there was a way that we could do the part from My Fair Lady, don't talk of love, show me. And then we thought maybe here we are together in the middle of the night, don't talk of love, just hold me tight. Wouldn't go so well. But don't talk of love, show me. So the question is, what will be your ministry? How will you show who Jesus is to you? If you're not involved in one of the church's ministries, Pastor Judy or Pastor Len can tell you about them, and probably there's one that just fits you. Maybe we're called to think outside the box. What isn't being done by this church that could be done, and how are you willing to get involved? There are a couple churches that I've run into just recently that are having Spanish as a second language classes so that we will be able better to communicate with our sisters and brothers that we meet as the Hispanic population increases. I don't know what your ministry is. I don't know how it will be that you will show who Jesus is to you. And Peter's process was that he went from a sinking stone to being a rock of faith and a foundation for the church. We're called to be in process from what we are now to who Jesus will shape us to be. As the hymn says, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Let us pray. Wastefully loving God, forgiving God,
ever creating God, ever calling God. Help us to show who you are by who we are. We pray in the name of Jesus, our lover, our friend, our teacher, and our example. Amen.